join us for the second annual AFA at the Arc.
Myself and Tony Ventagliano, his family and my family, and several of the other staff members of AFA.
Tickets include transportation from the hotel to the museums, both tours, and special presentations by Answers and Genesis speakers. AFA has reserved a block of rooms at a discounted price with the Marriott Cincinnati Airport Hotel. To register, go to afa.net/events and join us for AFA at the Arc. Welcome to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
Well, good morning and welcome to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff here. It is Tuesday, June 25th. June 25th is an important day in my life because it's my birthday. And so today I turn 62. I went to bed last night just a young man at 61. Woke up this morning an old, decrepit 62-year-old. And the Lord is with me, though, as he said to Gideon, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." My body may not feel much like a valiant warrior, but the Lord is with me. So let me share with you today from Proverbs chapter 6, a warning from the Word of God. Proverbs chapter 6, beginning in verse 32. It says, "The one who commits adultery with a woman is lacking sense. He who would destroy himself does it. Wounds and disgrace he will find, and his reproach will not be blotted out. For jealousy enrages a man, and he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not accept any ransom, nor will he be satisfied, though you give many gifts." The title of the program today is "The Aftermath of Moral Failure in Ministry." We all have been keeping up with what's been going on out of Dallas with first the announcement from Tony Evans that he had to step down due to some kind of failure in his life, not criminal. We can only gather that it was some kind of a moral failure. And then on the heels of that came the bombshell that Robert Morris, the pastor of Gateway Church in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, nine campuses, a huge ministry, best-selling author, that he had a moral failure back in the 80s, but it was a moral failure of such a gross kind as he sexually abused a 12-year-old girl for 4.5 years. That came to light. And so today, as we talk about this subject, the aftermath of moral failure in ministry, I've invited my friend Dr. Mike Courtney on the program. Mike is a pastoral counselor. He's the spiritual health pastor, kind of like or health director at Branches Counseling Center. He told me it's kind of like Pastor Emeritus. He began Branches a number of years ago, and it has grown and grown and grown and helped so many people. His son, Josh, now runs the ministry, and Mike works there and counsels and helps. He's a pastor, author, speaker, and he is the author of one of my favorite books entitled Failure and How I Achieved It, A Journey from Addiction to Hope. And so, Dr. Mike, welcome to the program.
Thanks, Jeff. It is always good to talk to you. Good day and happy birthday.
Well, thank you. Thank you. I appreciate that. I appreciate Mike Courtney so much because Mike was open in his book, Failure and How I Achieved It, great title, but he's very open and forthright about what happened to him in ministry and how he truly repented and how God restored him to help other people, and even to the place of being back in the pastoral role after, what, Mike, 25 years?
Yes.
So
and it was not done lightly. That was there was a lot of honesty and self-examination. I mentioned to you off air, I sat down with my family after 25 years. I sat down with my family and said, "Look, I have this invitation. Are you okay with that?" I think there's just a lot of accountability that's necessary when mm-hmm. we start making that important step of moving back into pastor ministry, if it's even available at all.
Right. Well, as we talked off air, there is adultery, as the scripture says, the one who commits adultery with a woman is lacking mm-hmm. sense. Adultery with a woman is one thing, a consensual relationship that's sinful. Committing sin, sexual abuse of a child, is a totally different ballgame.
Right, right. Yeah, I think, I think we all hold on to, and probably because we need to, because our sins are so egregious, we all hold on to, you know, the idiom that, you know, sin is sin, and all sin is equal in the sight of God. I believe that's true. I think that's absolutely true. What that fails to take into account is that the impact of the sin on its victims is drastically different. And while God holds all sin equal, he also mandates that there be consequences based on the impact. And so, someone who takes another life, who murders, it's awful. I can't imagine that. But an Adolf Hitler who is responsible for the death of millions, it's still sin, but the impact, the import of that is so drastically different. And that has to be taken into account as we address the difference between a Robert Morris and some other minister who has fallen.
So, Mike, given your background, because you were... The Lord was blessing you in ministries, blessing your pulpit ministry, blessing the growth of the church, but that was an issue as it related to women showing you attention, was an issue for you. When you heard about first Tony Evans, which is an undisclosed, I can't think of anything other than a moral failure with a woman, but he's not giving details about that. But then the Robert Morris thing, how does that impact you when you hear that somebody that with a large platform has that kind of a scandal come out?
Well, I think like for most of us who are steeped in the faith, I'm heartbroken. I mean, I'm heartbroken for everybody involved, Jeff. I'm heartbroken for the victim and the families of the victim. I'm heartbroken for those churches. It's God's church. God's going to take care of that church, but it's going to be dramatically changed. I'm heartbroken for the families of the perpetrators. I have to confess that my mind goes back to what my children were feeling and what my wife was feeling when my sin became public. And so I'm heartbroken for everybody concerned. More than anything, I'm heartbroken for the kingdom of God, because I think that the only winner in all of this is the enemy mm-hmm. and the media, now social media. Lots of dollars will roll in from clickbaits, but nobody benefits from this other than the enemy of our faith. And so it makes me heartbroken for the kingdom.
Mike, when you think about what Robert Morris had said, and we talked about this a little bit, you know, he is careful with his words, and yeah. So when he confessed, he said, I had an inappropriate relationship with a young lady.
Right.
He didn't. That makes people think, that minimizes what he did. If he had been upfront about, hey, I did this to a 12-year-old girl, nobody ever puts him back in ministry, do they? Yeah, I mean, in pastoral ministry.
Yes. Yeah, I can't imagine that. I will say that times were different 35 years ago than they are now. I don't know how society would have, but I still can't imagine at all that he would be back with the platform that he has now and have that same kind of ministry. I think there are two things that come to play. One is perhaps a not an innocent thing, but a more natural thing, is that we are wordsmiths. We are good with words, and we're intentional about our words. Those of us who have been in public ministry and have preached and have been effective communicators, so that we choose our words almost without thinking, but we choose our words carefully. And use words like indiscretion, inappropriate relationship, young lady, And we have made a career of saying things that help people to think the way we want them to think. And that's kind of almost as natural as breathing. The other part that is less natural but more defensive is that we, and I think maybe you mentioned this as we talk, our acts are so egregious, even to ourselves, that we can't bear to hear ourselves say it.
Mm-hmm.
So we compartmentalize, we rationalize, we minimize, we justify, we do all of those things to say that this is not me, and so I need to describe my sin in a way that is not so incongruent with who I see myself as a person. And mm-hmm. and although my sin was certainly different, I mean, this was my story, the backstory that you know, and some of the listeners may not. I was a very successful pastor. Seemed that God was blessing what I was doing. Good family life, two wonderful little boys, and was guilty of having an affair three times in my ministerial career, three different affairs, each one longer and more sordid in their expression, and finally came to the point where God said enough, and my wife said enough, and made absolute full confession. I say now, I've never stolen a candy bar that my sons don't know about. And that, as far as I am concerned, the only way to find healing, first of all, and then if there's any chance of restoration to ministry, the only way to do that is to be completely transparent and not to use words that obfuscate or hide the nature of our sin.
Yeah, for sure. Well, you know, Mike, the Bible talks about 2 Corinthians 7 about godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. And
yeah.
I know you deal with a lot of people who have been caught in addiction or difficulty, some situation that has knocked them out of the saddle, whether they're pastors, missionaries, or just deacons in their church or whatever that might be. Maybe they're just a guy at work that ended up getting fired because of pornography on his computer or whatever. But they come to you, and that has to be I would imagine that has to be a big challenge for you, the counselor, to determine, do you have godly sorrow? Do you have worldly sorrow? Are you sorry for getting caught, or are you sorry for what you did?
Right. Well, we all begin with the worldly sorrow. a wife will say, the only reason he's here is because I caught him. And I will say, well, yes, of course. We all start with the worldly sorrow. But as we begin to, I think that's part of the healing process, as we begin to be aware of the nature of our offense, as we begin to be aware of the fact that there are so many people that were wounded by this, the godly sorrow begins to sweep over us. One of the most interesting verses to me is in that 51st Psalm, that great confession of King David after he has fallen with Bathsheba. And he says, in a wonderful prayer of repentance, but he makes this statement. He says, against you and you only have I sinned, O God. And when I read that, I think, you know, that was still early in his recovery. He hadn't gotten it yet, because it wasn't against God only. It was against Bathsheba and Uriah, and there were and the armies and the kingdom. There were so many victims to this. Mm-hmm. And as I began in my own honesty to take the blinders off and look at the number of people that I had wounded, the number of people that I had hurt, that godly sorrow is it's impossible not to know that. And I think that's part of the difficulty, is that we don't want to face that.
Mm-hmm. That's for sure. Well, we're talking to Dr. Mike Courtney. Our subject is called The Aftermath of Moral Failure in Ministry. Moral failure is always devastating, but when it comes and hits the ministry, when it hits a pastor, the ripple effects are substantial, and the pain is magnified. And so we obviously are thinking about Robert Morris, Pastor Robert Morris, pastor of Gateway Church, Pastor Tony Evans, Dr. Tony Evans. Nobody is immune from this. You've heard me say that. Therefore, if anyone thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. And so you and I need to learn the lessons from this failure so that we guard ourselves from a similar situation. We'll be right back.
This is Real Truth for Today. Podcasts of the program are available on the podcast page at afr.net. Now, back to Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back. We're talking to Dr. Mike Courtney. Our subject is entitled The Aftermath of Moral Failure in Ministry. Now, Mike is a pastoral counselor. He's a pastor, teaching pastor at his church, author, speaker. And he wrote the book some years ago, Failure and How I Achieved It, A Journey from Addiction to Hope. As I said in the first segment, it's one of my favorite books. It really ministered to my heart. Mike, you wrote that how many years ago?
It's a little over 20 years, about 22 years ago. I was a young man like you were yesterday.
Okay, so how many printings has that gone through?
Oh, it's in about its sixth edition now. It has overwhelmed me. I think it's certainly, I always say, it's certainly not the writing. It's the story that is so familiar. I can't tell you the number of men that have said that you wrote my story. You wrote my book, and it's just a familiar story. Sadly, it's a familiar story.
Well, it's a great story of redemption, and the highlight of the book for me, Mike, that I always remember is when you had that experience with the Lord, where you felt Him just hold you and tell you that He loved you. And I think for so many people, that is at the core of the issue, is the love of a God and feeling like God can accept you. You're not damaged goods, that God does love you, and that the Lord wants to heal those broken places.
Yeah, I think you're right, Pastor Jeff. And it is so important to remember that as we read the news stories and as we go on Facebook and hear the diatribes that are being pronounced on both sides of this, that these men, sometimes women, but more often than not men, are broken men with real wounds, and they deserve our prayers, they deserve our grace, they deserve our seeking to understand them. But having said that, we can offer all of that and still hold them accountable, still not allow them back into a place where they can continue to do damage and still stand for the victims of these kinds of offenses.
All right, Mike, let me ask you a question from your perspective. Some people will say, okay, so a pastor commits this moral failure. Well, Moses killed a guy and God called him to lead the people of Israel. David had an adulterous affair with Bathsheba and then kills her husband, maybe not with his own hand, but he brought it about, basically hired a hitman to kill him. And then you have somebody like Peter who denies the Lord three times and the Lord restores him. How do you as a counselor draw a line between, hey, as a pastor you're disqualified, or as a pastor you can be restored over time?
Yeah, I think in every one of those stories, first and foremost, it's important to remember that there were still devastating consequences. Moses did not enter the promised land. David could not build the temple. There are still responses to that are necessary. And so quite honestly, when someone comes into my office and says, hey, I want to get this behind me and get back into ministry as quickly as possible, I say to them, then you're not ready. As long as that's what you're trying to accomplish, you're not ready. For me, I draw the line at the ongoing the pattern of this. Someone in a terrible weak moment of indiscretion slips into a back room with the secretary and is sexually involved. That's awful, and that needs to be dealt with, and there's consequences to that. But that is far different from a serial rapist in this case that mm-hmm. continued over and over and over again. What absolutely could not be a relationship that was allowed on both sides. I look at the pattern. I look at the depth of repentance of is someone, as you said, filled with the godly sorrow, not just of look what this has done to my ministry, but for the victim, for my family, for those kinds of things. And then I look at the degree of honesty. If we are trying to waltz around this in any way, if we're trying to, honesty is an incredibly frightening event, particularly for the offender, but mm-hmm. it's the way to healing. And so I look at all of those things to say, I believe that this person is perhaps a material that could be restored, reconciled back in the ministry. I will say this, almost never is it possible for that person to go back into ministry in the same area, to go back into the same church. That would be, to me, unthinkable. So many victims, so many people hurt and wounded by that. In fact, this week I have dealt with that very thing and met with a denominational board and simply said to them, I think in time he can go back in the ministry, but not to that church and not to that community.
Mike, let me ask you this. As a pastor, when you had mentioned three different relationships during your ministry as a pastor, right, before you had to go and get help, what was the justification in your mind? Because you talked about the secretary in the back room, a one-time deal versus an ongoing relationship. Because, correct me if I'm wrong, but in your past, those were ongoing relationships. Those weren't one-time things, right?
Right. I had an affair that lasted a few weeks, one that lasted a few months, and then one that lasted for over a year. They were all about 7 years between. What I came to understand that I was in the middle of my addiction, even in that 7 year lull period. I was grooming. I was looking. I was assessing who the next victim would be. I didn't understand that at the time, but I certainly have come to understand it since then. I think the things that justify are I'm doing a good work. You know, God is the church that I pastored grew in the midst mm-hmm. of this. I'm doing a good work. God is blessing this. Obviously, this I will. You know, God, if you'll get me out of this mess, I will never do it again. That's the first prayer you pray. But then I'm doing a good work. Secondly, it would be devastating. This is kind of a cross that I have to bear living with this, because it would be devastating to my family and to this church if this came out. And probably if you carried that all the way through, my real thinking is, I God can't live without me. God needs me. Yeah. And so I have to protect God from all of this. And all of that, as we say it here, sounds so foolish. But again, when I know this is not just wrong, it's horrible, and that is not who I am, I have to do mental gymnastics,
right,
just to survive, just to find a way to talk my way around this. So I say to people all the time, and say to churches all the time, the special anointing that God has on a man does not make that man special. And we need to hold them accountable and make them be honest and ask hard questions, be willing to do all those things.
Mm, that's good. That's good. Well, so Mike, when, you know, we've seen the Bill Hybels scandal that came out that mm-hmm. seemed extremely credible, and then he just goes off the scene. I never heard anything from the guy owning his sin and confessing his sin. When Tiger Woods had his fall, it was, you know, known around the world. He was a huge celebrity, still is as a golfer. But he got on national TV and apologized to all his sponsors and to all his fans. To me, and it's not a Christian guy, he has a lot more courage than Bill Hybels and these other guys. And so what would you say to somebody, like if you were to talk to Robert Morris, what would you say? What should he do at this point in his life?
Right. In the 12 steps, one of the seven steps says, we sought to make amends to all those that we had harmed, except where to do so would be more injurious to them, to ourselves, or to others. I do recognize that there are some times where it is, for whatever reason, for legal reasons, there are some times where I cannot make that full disclosure. Those are few and far between. Those are very rare. And so I would say, yes, there needs to be that moment of absolute public confession. This is what I did. No holds barred, not hiding anything. And at that point, it's not even an apology. It is an acknowledgement of this is what I did, and I will, for the rest of my days, try to recover from this particular thing. The reason that that's so important is that there are victims that need closure. There are innocent bystanders, people in that church who are going to be caught between, do we defend Pastor Robert that we have known for so long? What do we do about it? And for the sake of the kingdom, the truth has to be told. And I would encourage them to make that Tiger Woods kind of confession of here's what happened. And it needs to come from them, not from a not from a voice, not from a representative. It needs to come from them.
Okay, so Mike, if a pastor has, let's say a pastor has an affair, maybe it's a back room thing with a secretary, it's a one-time deal, but it becomes public, or maybe it goes on for weeks or whatever it might be, would you recommend to that church that pastor address the church himself or just write a letter to the church? Because it seems like guys are just, they're just gone, and they can be kind of thrown out like the trash if we're not careful. You know, the church is bad about shooting its own wounded. And so the tension between consequences and forgiveness, what would you say to that?
Well, there are great lessons to be learned in all of this from those innocent people who learn how to forgive, who learn how to mete out justice and grace at the same time. Obviously, every circumstance is different. I think where possible for the pastor to be able to stand up, in my own situation, the denominational requirement was that you pack your office and you're gone and never confront the congregation. And so there were people who for years would say, we love Pastor Mike. We don't know what happened. And our hearts are just broken. I think where possible to stand in that pulpit one more time and make that public proclamation. Again, not a defense. This is what I've done. I think that's healthy for everybody all the way around. But once that has taken place, then yes, I think that person needs to be removed from that community and their healing needs to take place someplace apart from that. And probably not to return to that community at all.
Yeah, and you know, things in our world today where we're so connected through social media and the internet and things like that, things that happened 30, 40 years ago, it seems like it would have been easier to start over versus now.
Yes. I've said that. I mean, as egregious as this was, I wonder what would have happened if Robert Morris would have made full disclosure. I don't imagine he would have ever been the pastor of Gateway, but I do think he could have done a great work. One of the other tragedies in this era is Ravi Zacharias, who who, after the fact, has no opportunity to come back and reconcile and reclaim some of the great work that he did, amazing work that he did. And so I know this is a very limited audience, I hope, a limited group of people, but if there are men listening to this today that are wondering, should I confess, should I not confess, I want to say, do it today and use the time you have left to allow God to restore the years the locusts have eaten.
Good word. Good word. Well, we've been talking to Dr. Mike Courtney, and Mike started Branches Counseling Center. What year did you start that, Mike?
2006. Yeah. 2000. And today, my son is the director. I turned it over to him a couple of years ago. Last year, we saw 19,000 people. Never imagined that Branches would have that kind of impact, but it comes from telling the truth, I think, more than anything else. It just comes from being honest about your story.
Yeah. Well, you do have a special way about you, Mike, and God's hand is upon you. And even in failure, just as you wrote the book, most people wouldn't have had the courage to write the book, Failure and How I Achieved It, A Journey from Addiction to Hope. And I think that is the key. I always think about the verse in Romans 15:13, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so just in the minute we have left before the break, Mike, what would you say to the guy, the gal that's losing hope because sin has ravaged their lives?
God is always faithful. You are not that sin. You're bigger than that sin, and that is, you're a new creature in Christ Jesus. Hold on to the steps he has ahead of you, not to the past that you have behind you.
Amen. Amen. Mike, thank you so much for coming on today. A great interview, my friend. I just appreciate you. Next time you're coming through town, you need to stop by and see me.
I will do that. Thank you, Pastor Jeff, and happy birthday again.
Thank you. God bless you. Well, that was Dr. Mike Courtney, pastor, author, speaker. He began Branches Counseling Center in Tennessee a number of years ago, and now he's kind of the pastor emeritus of Branches, but they do a great work. Check out his book, Failure and How I Achieved It, A Journey from Addiction to Hope. It will bless you. We'll be right back. You've heard a lot about saving babies on this show. That's because it's important to me personally. And let me just be frank with you. We need to save them. That's why we've partnered with Preborn, the nation's leader in introducing mothers with unplanned pregnancies to their babies. And once she hears that heartbeat and sees that precious life growing inside of her, she is twice as likely to choose life. Now that's a miracle. But quite honestly, if we don't save them, who will? Preborn receives no government funding, so their work is completely dependent on you and me. Preborn has rescued over 280,000 babies. And that's not all. They provide love, support, and counseling for up to 2 years for free, saving lives and souls. One ultrasound is just $28, or 140 helps rescue 5 babies' lives. Abortion doesn't stop, so we can't either. Together, you and I can save lives. Just call #250 on your cell and say the keyword baby. That's 250 baby. Or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
If you'd like to contact Pastor Jeff, email PastorJeff@FromHisHeart.org. Now, back to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff here, and we're shifting gears a little bit, and we want to talk to Riley Wildman. She works in the AFA Foundation Department in the Charitable Gift Annuity. You say, what is that? It's a charitable gift annuity is a great way you can make a gift to our organization and benefit. You can transfer your cash or property to our organization, and we promise to make fixed payments to you for life at a rate based on your age. Riley, welcome to the program.
Good morning. Good morning, Jeff. Thank you so much for having me on today. You just summed it up great.
Well, I was reading it off the website.
Love it. Yes. Well, that's perfect. Well, yes. Good morning. Thank you so much for having me on this morning.
Well, you're very welcome. So I think anytime you start talking about gift annuities, people can kind of like, what is that? So
yeah.
I read the statement on it, but so put it in very relatable terms.
Yes. So the foundation, just to let your listeners know, just exists for people that, like you mentioned, has stock or even some real estate or just cash out there sitting around that they can use to fund what we call a charitable gift annuity. And I'll give your listeners just a brief overview of what a charitable gift annuity is, or what I call a CGA. That is just a simple gift to American Family Association and American Family Radio. Like I said, you can use cash, a stock, to fund a charitable gift annuity, the CGA, and in return, the donor receives a permanent income coming back to them for the rest of their life. That you can set it up what we call just a single life. You can have just one person on the agreement, or you can, if you're married, you can have what we call a joint life. So how that works is both the donor and American Family Association work together. The agreement is signed. The minimum amount is $2,000, Jeff, that the person can give to the ministry. Again, mm-hmm. That's $2,000 or anything above that. And then what we do is we set that money, so to speak, aside, and the money that they receive coming back to them is guaranteed what I call a fixed income coming back to the donor for the rest of their life. And they can receive about a partial tax deduction the year that they set up the gift. And then once they receive that income, they receive that, like I said, the rest of their life. And then when they pass away, Jeff, anything left over is a gift back to American Family Association and American Family Radio. So it helps us continue on the mission of AFA, and also they're able to get a partial tax deduction, as well as just what I call just leave a legacy to AFA. So that is a big tool that we have called a charitable gift annuity that is very popular and that we have in the foundation department.
So Riley, is this mostly done by senior adults, or is this done by younger people too?
Both. Honestly, we have very, range of ages. I mean, we have people as young as, 30 or 40 calling us and saying, hey, we want to fund a charitable gift annuity. And then we send them the paperwork. And of course, now, Jeff, they don't receive the income until they're maybe at retirement age 65 or 70. But then we also have somebody I just spoke with just the other day that is 85 that is wanting to set up a charitable gift annuity. So, of course, they're, starting at this time at age 85, receiving income off of the charitable gift annuity. So we have a wide range all over that people call as far as their ages, depending on. And they also can do it out. I want to tell your listeners, this is a new thing out of their IRA. Mm-hmm. Traditional IRA that they can do, as long as they're, I believe, 70 and a half, they can receive a full tax deduction if they're 70 and a half, and it has to be around $50,000 or above a one time. So that's a great tool as well. They can do that just as an outright gift or as a charitable gift annuity.
Yeah. So when did American Family Association start this?
We started it probably about around 2000. We kicked it off really hard in 2010. Diane, the previous director, along with Dan Celia, who has passed away a few years back, has really kind of kicked it off. It's kind of been around for a while, but they really started it really strong back in 2010. And I came on it in 2011. So we're just kind of going strong and have so many annuitants, over 500 or 600 CGAs, charitable gift annuities, in our system now. And we're just so thankful for our support and our donors.
Amen. Well, very good. So how does somebody get the ball rolling? They just contact you?
Yeah. Yes, sir, they sure do. I'll give you the number real quick and also our website. They can give Chelsea or I a call. That number, our foundation number here is 800-326-4543. Again, that's 800-326-4543, extension 345. Jeff, they can also visit our website at afafoundation.net, afafoundation.net, and they can also run illustrations on our website as well, or just give us a call.
Run illustrations, what is that?
Yes. That is where they can just run the illustration themselves. Instead of giving us a call, they can just do it online. They can put in their date of birth, their name, information, and it can pull up an illustration for them and let them know what their
like.
Percentage is. Yes,
yeah.
Sir. That is exactly right. Yes.
Good. All right. Well, that sounds great, Riley. Thank you so much for coming on and sharing about that.
Yes, sir. Thank you so much for having me. Y'all have a great day.
Okay. Thank you. So that's afafoundation.net, and call Riley Wildman or Chelsea, and you can find out more at American Family Association. Well, we're going to open the phone lines, 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. I'd love to hear from you if you have a question or a comment. Dr. Mike Courtney and I were talking about the aftermath of moral failure in ministry, especially, but just in life. You know, when a spouse succumbs to moral failure, that affects the marriage. It affects the family. It affects friends. It's just a devastating thing. The man who commits adultery with a woman, as it says in Proverbs 6, is lacking sense. He who would destroy himself does it. Wounds and disgrace he will find, and his reproach will not be blotted out. The Bible couldn't be more ominous in its warning about don't do this. As it says in Hebrews chapter 13, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for fornicators, those who are having sex before they're married, or adulterers, those who cheat on their marriage vows, fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Now, one of the things that Mike Courtney had mentioned is, you know, when you're in the throes of this, as he personally was with three different women in the course of his ministry, 7 years apart, that was just the recipe for disaster. He talks about that in his book, and he says, you know, when a woman would start giving him attention and telling him how great he was, man, he craved that, and he just fell for that. And that led him down a difficult, horrible path. But it was all about, it just becomes selfish. It's all about self. It's all about what I want. I want to have these feelings. I want to experience this rush, almost like a drug. And you just become addicted to it, and you lie to yourself, and you say, well, I'm not going to do it again. And then you do it again, and you try and, you know, compartmentalize. And as he and I were saying, you know, when a guy or a lady, when you do something that's so terrible and horrible, it's hard to even face that. You just are so ashamed that you did that. We have to confess that to God. Homologeo, if we confess our sins, that means to say the same thing that God says. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we have to name it and nail it to the cross of Jesus Christ. We have to be honest and say, Lord, I'm ashamed, but this is what I did. You know, in the book of Jeremiah, it says, were they ashamed because of the iniquities they committed? They were not ashamed at all, and they did not know how to blush. That's our world today. It's a world of unblushables. We commit all sorts of terrible, horrible, awful sins as a society. And what do? We brag about them. We have parades. We have Pride Month where we're celebrating our sin. We wear a t-shirt, as some ladies do. I had an abortion. I'm shouting out my abortion. One lady, I saw a video, she was saying, you know, I've had 21 abortions and I'm going to probably have more. It's like, good grief. You've murdered 21 people and you're bragging about it. 21 innocent people, 21 of your own flesh and blood. You've murdered them and you have the audacity to brag about it. We live in a world of unblushables. And listen, if the sin in your life causes you to recoil because you're so ashamed of it, that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. We need to bring that shame to the Lord, and we need to agree and say, God, this is what I did. It's so horrible. I have a hard time lifting my eyes to look at that. But God, please have mercy on me. The psalm that I go back to all the time, I think it's Psalm 130. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there's forgiveness with you that you may be feared. When we confess our sins to God, he does forgive us, and that forgiveness should lead us to fear him, not to say, well, I can go back to this, not to say with Samson, who had a terrible time, a he-man with a she-weakness, as he said in Judges 16, when he revealed the secret of his strength, it was not his hair per se, that was a symbol of the secret of his great strength. His great strength was from the Lord, but she caused him to fall asleep on her knees, she shaved the seven locks of his hair, and she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And Samson said these words, I will go out as at other times and shake myself free. And he did not know that the Lord had left him. God took his hand off Samson, and he was weak as any man. And they blinded him. They bound him. He became a grinder in the mill. Sin will blind you. Sin will bind you. Sin will grind you down. Sin is not your friend. It's not my friend. And so we need to fear sin as we would fear a rattlesnake in the coil, and tell ourselves this over and over and over again. Sin is not my friend. When lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death every single time. James chapter 1. Well, we have David on the line from Virginia. David, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Well, thank you, sir. Hey, I have a quick question.
Yes, sir.
The examples that you guys was using earlier was David and Moses when they had committed sins.
Uh-huh.
But I think the pastorate is different. And I just feel that there's a difference there versus them committing adultery and maybe someone else. It's kind of like in churches, if a child molester gets saved and comes to our church, we would never allow them to be a teacher or Sunday school teacher. Now, they would do anything else in the church, but I think there's certain things that the consequence of what you do, I think, is different.
Mm-hmm.
And like, you know, God forgive them, child molester, but you can't let them be a teacher. Am I wrong there? I don't understand.
No, you're, Pastor, yeah. No, you're right, David. There are certain, the pastorate is, as a friend of mine said, hey, if you have a sin like Robert Morris did in his past, can you be forgiven? Yes. You have to have a lot of counseling, I think, to deal with the core issue of what caused you to do that. Why were you attracted to a 12-year-old girl as a 21-year-old man? I mean, it just, that's mind-blowing. But does that not mean that God can't use your life and use your testimony and that kind of thing? He could do that, and he wants to do that, but that doesn't mean you're going to be a pastor, because a pastor is above reproach, and I think you've knocked yourself out. You know, the Apostle Paul said, lest I myself should be disqualified. So the idea of disqualification is there as a warning to all of us as pastors. Hey, we got to be careful what we do, because we can be forgiven, but there are consequences to what we do that can last for the rest of our lives. As we shared last week with Dr. Chuck Kelly, Moses wasn't able to go into the Promised Land. David wasn't able to build the temple. The sword never departed from David's house because of his sin. There are consequences that don't go away just because we ask God to forgive us, and he does. So I appreciate that question. Frank, we just got 1 minute. So Frank from Kentucky, if you have a quick question, go ahead.
1 minute. I wanted to say that women can have their tubes tied. And I was talking about that T-shirt he was talking about. She was boasting about that T-shirt. Women can have their tubes tied if it stops the abortion.
Amen. That's for sure. It's just mind-blowing that a woman would brag about killing her unborn baby. But that's the world we live in, a world of unblushables, and we as Christians need to bring our hearts before the Lord every day. Lord, tenderize my heart so that I would feel about sin the way you do, and hate it the way you do, and live in the fear of the Lord always. Well, thanks for listening to Real Truth for today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. I'll be with you again tomorrow. My wife Debbie is going to join me. So go out today, shine for Christ, and share what great things the Lord has done for you. God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.